Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Pastor Maluleke, how are you doing this afternoon?
I'm doing well. Good afternoon, Mr. Zamilo Malote.
How you doing, man?
I can't complain. God has been good.
Oh, lovely, lovely. Great to hear that. Well, this week you are going to be joining us, and we are going to be having some fantastic conversations talking about building and nurturing a church family. And so those who are joining on the line, if you are listening to the radio now, you know that the pastor is going to be joining us the rest of this week at this time. So I do want to implore you, do not miss out, hey? And also engage with us on +27 734 703 520. You do know that there are different ways to use the term family. Yes, but one is to speak of a societal unit related by blood or adoption, usually made up of father, mother, children, and relatives. Another describes the enduring and eternal relationship Christians have with one another because of our adoption by God as his children. Now, in this relationship, we are called brothers and sisters by our Lord Jesus Christ. All of us co-heirs looking forward to a future in God's presence, basically giving you the background idea if you are joining us just switched on the radio. Now, Pastor, what exactly are we referring to when we speak of the church family? Is it people who worship together, or is it a particular denomination? What is it?
Yeah, for the definition of the word church, we may need to go back to the Greek root, which says ecclesia. And ecclesia simply means to be called out. Mm-hmm. Those who have been called out. So when we talk about the church, we're not talking about a building. We're talking about people who have been called out. You know, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And verse 10 says, "Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So ecclesia is people who have been called out and have responded affirmatively to that calling and have left their works and habits and practices of darkness and have come into the marvelous light of God. Is it people who worship together? Yes, the usage in the New Testament of the word ecclesia, it refers, you know, there are different usages. It can be to believers who are assembled for worship in a specific place. It can be believers living in a certain locality. It can be a group of believers in the home of an individual. For example, sometimes when there's a funeral or a wedding, we will say, "Oh, the church is conducting the funeral or the wedding." You know, so it can be a group of congregations in a given geographic area. We can talk about maybe the church in the Eastern Cape, or the church in the Western Cape, or the church in the Gauteng area, or the church in Africa, the church in Asia, the church in Europe. And it can also be the whole body of believers throughout the world. It can also be the whole faithful creation in heaven and on earth, you know, according to Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. So the word ecclesia has different multiple usages.
Yeah, yeah.
But I think what I want to emphasize here is that you may have your name written in the membership of a particular church, but that is not going to give you eternal life. To be saved is to have your name written in the Lamb's book of life, to be really called out of darkness and to be into his marvelous light, because we become members of this family through adoption, you know, mentioned in the book of Romans chapter 8, if you can allow me to read it, chapter 8, verse 14 to 16, which says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then as of God and joined as with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So yes, the word ecclesia, we use it, you know, we can talk about the Lutheran church, we can talk about the Baptist church, the Presbyterian, Adventist church, and it applies to all all those denominations and congregations. But the most important one is that we become the children, truly the children of God, in spirit and in truth.
Yeah, a beautiful one. Now, what would you say is the purpose of a church family?
So I said church is ecclesia, which means we are called out. Secondly, now there's the word called koinonia in Greek, which is a community of believers who fellowship in the Lord, in Christ. So it's not just a social club. Koinonia is more than just a social club where we just become friends, but we socialize and we support each other, we encourage each other, we love each other in Christ. So we are brothers and sisters in Christ, even though we may not be biologically related, even we may not even be of the same ethnic or racial group, you know. So it transcends race and ethnicity and cultures. We become members of this family. So we koinonia together. But this fellowship also means we koinonia with God, who is our Father. He says, Christ says, abide in me and I in you. You know, without me, you can do nothing. So we fellowship with God and we fellowship with one another. That's one of the most important things of having this church family. And the other one would be to diaconia. You know, koinonia, community.
Yeah.
That fellowships together. Diaconia, that means serve one another with love or in love. So we need to because we are a family. Remember, in a family where there's a father and a mother and children, I mean siblings, there has to be love. There has to be forgiveness because you are not perfect in a family and you are not discarded just because you may have made a mistake. So we diaconia, we serve one another with love, and that was demonstrated or illustrated by Christ when he washed his disciples' feet. Those who, you remember, they were not perfect, they were not saints. Even Judas, who was still going to betray him. Peter, who was still going to deny him. So it means we serve one another with love or in love in spite of our weaknesses. Mm-hmm. Another purpose, of course, would be to kerygma, which is to proclaim the gospel of God. You know, sometimes we miss that part because we have not experienced goodness. So there's nothing that we can talk about. But when we have experienced the goodness of the Lord in this church setup, in this, you know, we can be able to diaconia, serve one another with love because we have received love from God. And of course, another one would be to liturgia, which is to worship God. If we meet and we do all these other things and we do not worship God, we have still missed the point. So I would say, in summary, we have been called out to koinonia, to diaconia, to kerygma, which is to proclaim the gospel, and also to worship God.
Yeah, beautiful. Some interesting terms there that you're mentioning, Pastor. But hey, we're learning, we're growing. Now, what factors make up a church family then?
So in a family, I mean, a family unit would be comprised of a father, mother, and children. That is a normal family. Of course, these days you'll have a family that is actually headed by a child. You know, child-headed families, a child raising his own siblings. You'll have families where there's a single parent, a mother or a father taking care of the children. Mm-hmm. You'll have families where the grandparent actually takes care of grandchildren. The parents have passed away. So we have all those things. But in this case, we are talking about the household of God, where God himself is the father. You know, when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he says, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven. So the Father is the one who gives the guidelines, the rules, the instructions, and how to conduct ourselves in this family. And we, as members, we are brothers and sisters who are equal at the foot of the cross. So God does not have any grandchildren. God has children. So we are all brothers and sisters who are equal, and of course we treat each other with respect, and we respect the elderly, but we are not grandchildren to God. So we are the household of God in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Mm-hmm. We are the household of faith in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. And God is the Father in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And of course, in this family, there must be love, there must be forgiveness. You know, if you read the New Testament and Paul's, you know, Jesus' teachings in the Gospels and also the writings of Paul, the words one another appear over 100 times. So if we are looking for, you know, one another Bible verses, there are so many. Because in this family, you know, Jesus says, love one another, bear one another's burdens, you know, love one another, because love will cover a multitude of sins. So God is the center in this family, and we are all brothers and sisters, and there must be love, there must be forgiveness, there must be a willingness to carry each other's burdens, help each other to grow in this family.
Yeah, interesting one. Now, how do we then build up this, you know, this church family? How do we, or even create it for that matter?
Yeah, of course, we acknowledge that God is the foundation of this family. And so in the New Testament setup, and even in the Old Testament setup, you know, it starts by God calling out Abraham. He says, you know, leave your kindred, your kin, your country, and go to a place that I will show you. So we start building when we respond affirmatively to the calling that says, move out, you know. That's the first thing. And secondly, we live by God's commandments, or we follow his direction. You remember Abraham moved and he did not know even where he was going. So we move, we build by faith. Yeah. We take each and every step by faith, not knowing where we are going. Now, Jesus says, preach the gospel, you know, to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we expand this family by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that his blood is efficacious, you know, to cleanse us of our sins. Yeah. That is the gospel commission. In the Old Testament, God simply said, be fruitful
and multiply,
and have dominion. That's what we call the cultural mandate. And you know, so what got the ideal world or family that God had created in the Garden of Eden, he was simply saying to Adam and Eve, go and replicate, multiply this Garden of Eden. Mm-hmm. Wherever we go, this culture of the Garden of Eden was there. Now we build and create this church family by replicating the Christ that we have accepted, who is the ruler of our lives, who has transformed us. We are going to replicate him. You remember in the book of Genesis, God would say to each and every kind of animal, you know, multiply after your kind. So now Christians build and multiply and grow a church family by replicating after their kind. We cannot, you know, you cannot be replicate other than who you are. So we become members of this family by being born again. Christ says to Nicodemus, unless one is born of water and of the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Those are the basics. We must be born again. And how do we now, when we are born again and we have entered, we need to exercise spiritual gifts. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4. Maybe let me read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, if you allow me to.
Okay.
Because remember, the church is the body of Christ. That's one thing. Maybe, you know, there are multiple metaphors. The church as a family is a metaphor. The church as a body is a metaphor. As an army, as the New Jerusalem, there are multiple metaphors. But now talking about the church as a family and the church as a body of Christ, Paul says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, which is the church, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let me not expand. I think it was
beautiful stuff. Beautiful stuff indeed. Well, now before I let you go, now you told us about how we go about making sure that we build or create this family, you know, the church family. Now, you know, in terms of growth, can then a Christian grow in isolation, you know, without a church family? So I get hit like the young rich ruler who gets hit by this word and you repent, you know, like him coming from, you know, Jerusalem, and you hit by the word and you repent and you decide, no, these guys, I don't want to be part of anything. I just want to follow God by myself and just grow in Christ. Is it possible that a Christian can grow in isolation?
Yeah, that's a very good question. And let me start by saying, first of all, there is a place and time for solitude in our Christian life. You know, Jesus spent time between the mountain and the multitude. In the mountain, praying by himself and sometimes with his disciples, but from there, he went to the multitude. There must be that balance. You know, Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness taking care of Jethro's sheep. David spent time in the wilderness taking care of his father's sheep. John the Baptist spent time in the wilderness, you know, and he would come into the community to preach the word with power. So I'm saying there's a place and time for solitude, but that should not be the standard or the practice. You know, in simple English, we would say no man is an island. And to make an illustration, we would say a coal that is separated or detached from the rest quickly loses its heat, whereas the others will keep burning. So we need to encourage one another to, you know, to feel the warmth of community, because we are created to be social beings. You know, we need connection and to abide in Christ. That is the most important thing. So I'm simply saying there's a time and place. When I am connected to Christ and I study his word and I give myself time, you know, to fast. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in isolation. That is necessary for Christian growth, but not if you fast and you do all these things and you isolate yourself. Now, who are you koinonia-ing with? Who are you fellowshipping with? Mm-hmm. Who are you serving, you know, in love? Because now it means you would be saving yourself. You don't want to be contaminated by others, but the gospel needs to be preached. To whom? You cannot preach to yourself. You need to preach to others as well. So we need to have a balance. And maybe to close off with a Bible verse, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Paul says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So Paul is saying, look, the second coming of Jesus is fast approaching. Times are tough. The days are evil. Now more than ever, you should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because we need to encourage one another. We need to strengthen one another, to support one another, to teach and to instruct one another. So those are the general principles that the Bible lays out. And like I'm saying, there's a time and place for silence and solitude and aloneness, but not isolation. We need to be both independent and interdependent. But if we are only independent, that leads to isolationism, that may be counterproductive in the long term.
Yeah, quite interesting. Well, Pastor, I must thank you so much for your time, for coming through and really, you know, tackling this very first conversation and giving us a firm background. And I so do hope that tomorrow we are going to be then continuing having built on such a beautiful foundation. Thank you so much for your time.
Thank you so much. Have a good rest of the show.
Thank you so much. Blessings to you.
Adventist World Radio SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.